Well, as ever, dear friends, I have to tell you, we'll pray when we hear the word of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we ask that thou truly be with us now, that thou tabernacle thyself with us. We might know thy presence and thy help in the heralding, the proclamation of thy word, the hearing of it, and the doing of it as we hear it, and also this week we pray. We ask, O Lord, that in these days that thou encourage us. We thank thee, Father, for what ought potentially to be an encouraging word tonight for thy people. And Father, we pray, help us to encourage ourselves in the scriptures, through the scriptures, and to encourage ourselves in thee. Hear us, Father. Help us, Lord, we pray, and bless us before we go. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Well, dear friends, tonight's text is taken from the 6th chapter of the Gospel according to Mark, and it's verses 7 to 13. And I usually give you the parallel passages if you want to write them down and look them up a little bit later on. In Matthew's Gospel, you'll find similar scriptures to these, the same event in chapter 10, verses 1, 5, 9 to 14, and in Luke, which I read earlier on, Luke chapter 9 and verses 1 to 6. So I'm going to, as usual, bring those scriptures into what I have to say to you tonight, but we're really working from the basis of Mark 6 and verses 7 to 13. And he, our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ, called to him the 12 and began to send them forth by two and two, and gave them power over unclean spirits, and commanded them that they should take nothing for their journey, save a staff only, no scrip, no bread, no money in their purse, shod with sandals, not put on two coats. Yet he said unto them, in what place soever ye enter into an house, there abide till ye depart from that place. And whosoever shall not receive you, nor hear you, when ye depart from thence, shake off the dust under your feet for a testimony against them. Verily I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. And they went out and preached that men should repent. And they cast out many devils and anointed with oil many that were sick and healed them. So, dear friends, that's our text for tonight, Mark 6 and verses 7 to 13. Last time it was the first 6 verses of this chapter, and a passage there about the unbelief of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ's own countrymen, household or kin, according to the flesh. We remember that he is divine, he is the Son of God, but he came into this world, born of the Virgin Mary, born into a family, born in Bethlehem, and then grew up in Nazareth. And after our Lord was born, Joseph and Mary had a normal marital relationship, and they had sons and they had daughters. But we find that not only within the context of our Lord's own household, amongst his brothers, his half-brothers and sisters, but also amongst his neighbours there in Nazareth, there were those who did not believe in him. He was a prophet without honour in his own country and in his own household, and amongst his own kinsmen. We were looking at that last time. Their unbelief, their profound and fundamental, they did not believe in him. They did not believe that he was the Christ. They didn't believe that he was the Messiah. They didn't believe he was the Son of God, in spite of all the evidence that he was. And we saw, first of all, that their unbelief blurred the obvious to them. They didn't come to the obvious conclusion. In spite of his teaching, his divine teaching, and in spite of the miracles that he did, they did not come to the conclusion that he was the Son of God, but instead they did not believe in his deity. So their unbelief blurred the obvious to them, the obvious conclusion, the obvious fact concerning his person and why he'd come into this world. Secondly, we saw that their unbelief built up the irrelevant to them, or their unbelief caused them to build up the irrelevant concerning Jesus Christ. that he was a carpenter, the son of a carpenter, that he was the son of Mary, and that there were his, we know that they're his half brothers and sisters, with the Nazarites, with the Nazarenes. And they kind of looked at this, and therefore they thought because of this, he could not be the Christ, he could not be the Messiah. The things were not compatible. And yet, my dear friends, they were. He could be a carpenter and be the Creator. He could be the son of Mary and also the son of God. And those other children of Joseph and Mary's, they were not his full brothers and sisters. They were half brothers and sisters. But they used this, like the world does, to build up an excuse not to believe in his name. Thirdly, their unbelief blinded them to the truth that he was God's prophet, God's mediator between God and men, and his prophet, priest, and king, come to deliver them from the ignorance and also the guilt and also the power of sin in their lives. It therefore blocked the supernatural to them. Their unbelief blocked the supernatural happening both to them and also around them. Because the Lord Jesus Christ, he wasn't going to do miracles just to entertain them and to give them something to be kind of a wow factor. He was no entertainer. The reason he did miracles was to seek to persuade people concerning him and also to increase and to strengthen their faith. So he wasn't just going to do them for the sake of it, and therefore if they weren't going to believe, he wasn't going to do miracles, or not many of them at least. And fifthly, their unbelief bowled over the Saviour, caused him to marvel. He marvelled both at people's faith, sometimes the greatness of their faith, but also he marvelled at people's unbelief, that in spite of the fact there was so much evidence concerning him, who he was, yet they would not believe. They were adamant in their unbelief. So we were considering those things last time, last Sunday night, about the unbelief of our Lord's own countrymen. Well, tonight, in these next verses here, in verses 7 to 13 of Mark chapter 6, we go from those people to his people. We go to the 12 once again. We consider them before, haven't we, on a Sunday evening? Who they were, what their names were, and what they were like, and so on. Well, here we have something else concerning the 12. And I think in this passage, we have a number of ways in which Jesus, our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ, sent the 12 apostles or disciples forth or out for one of their first assignments, one of their first missions, to go to the lost house of Israel and to preach the gospel to them, to preach the kingdom of God, and to heal amongst them according to the power that was given to them, and also to cast out evil spirits. Five ways, a number of ways, in which he sent them forth. And of course, the very meaning of apostle is one that is sent forth. He sent them forth, and he sent them forth out into the world as lambs amongst wolves. Of course, we're dealing here then with the 12, with Simon Peter, James, John, Andrew, Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, Thomas, James, you know the names of the apostles, Thaddeus, Simon, another Simon, Simon the Canaanite, and even Judas Iscariot. Interesting, Judas would have been preaching, Judas may well have been healing, Judas may well also have been casting out demons, and yet he was none of his. Very interesting that, isn't it? He was amongst them, but he was not of them. So I wanted to look at this tonight. These ways in which he sent them forth. The manner in which he sent them out this first time. To the Jews only. To the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And I want us to look at these things tonight because very shortly you and I, we're not going to be here all that long. A little while after this message and after the last hymn and the benediction and after we've had a chat together, you and I are going to be going out of this place. And I'm speaking here and addressing those of you who are Christians and are part of the true fellowship here. Those of you who are true believers. Well, how are you going to go tonight? How does Christ want to send you forth into this, of course, not to be of this world, but to be in it to win souls and to be light and salt in this world. Well, how will he send you? How does he want to send you out of this place tonight? We're not all of us ministers. None of us are apostles. But I think this is going to be applied not only to ministers of the gospel, but also to members of the Church of Jesus Christ. Very well then, what are our points tonight? The first one is this, that our Lord sent them forth in person. He sent them out, and this is something that he initiated himself. He didn't send them out singly, he didn't send them out altogether, he sent them out in pairs. Just like the animals, some of the animals, the unclean animals, went into the ark two by two, he sent them out two by two. Just as apostles later on were going to go out like that, and Paul and Barnabas, and Barnabas and John, the apostle Paul and Silas, they were going to go out like that in pairs. He was going to send them forth in power and with authority. He was going to send them forth with hardly anything, hardly any possessions, not really knowing where they were going to go, not really knowing where they were going to stay. But he was going to send them forth with a mission, with a very important reason to go from himself. They were going to go with great purpose indeed. That's how we need to go tonight, with real purpose, going from this place with a real mission, with a sense that we have been charged, we have been commissioned. And though we might not be ministers, to go and take the gospel to Exeter and its environs. Well, let's look at these five things. Some of these things are quite short, others a little bit longer. The first thing then here is that our Lord Jesus Christ sent them forth in person. Did this personally. He sent each one of them out, and this is something that he did himself at a certain juncture in his earthly life and ministry. Mark tells us in verse 7 here that he, our Lord, after a season of ministry, after a time of preaching, and perhaps also, no doubt, after a time of prayer, he personally called his 12 apostles or disciples, this inner group, together to himself. And he did this in order he wanted to speak to them and to give them a charge and to commission them and tell them what he wanted them to do, and also in order to give them authority, tell them what he was going to give them in order to be able to do it. And also the other synoptic gospels accord with this. We're told there that when he had called to him his 12 disciples, he sent them out. Luke says, then, that is there, sometime after he had raised Jairus, one of the ruler of the synagogue's daughter, from the dead, then it was that he called his 12 disciples together in order to prepare them for their first big assignment, their first big mission, to go and preach the gospel to the lost house of Israel. So he personally called them together. He personally briefed them before they went out. And then again, he personally began to send them forth. And the reason why Mark says there began, I think he's the only one who includes it, it is because this was the first time they were going out, and this time they were going to go to the Jews, but on future occasions, further occasions, they were going to be sent out to the whole world. But whenever they were going to be sent, he was going to be doing the sending. They were apostles, after all, sent forth ones. And they were going to be his ambassadors. And the king was going to send them. He was going to send them. He was going to give them authority. He was going to give them power. He was going to give them the right and the privilege to do this. They were going to have his message, his spirit to help them, his protection, his provision, his guidance. He was going to do this. They were going to be ambassadors for the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Can you just imagine, therefore, the way in which they went? Trust not with any self-confidence, with confidence in him. That he knew what he was doing. He was behind them in this. That he would be with them in spirit. His spirit would be with them. And he would also follow them wherever they were going to go. And they were going to come back to him at the end for a debriefing, as it were. Tell them what they had done and then he was going to speak to them also upon their return. But I'm sure they'd have gone, my dear friends, with confidence, because he was sending them out in a special way as his apostles. As apostles in a unique way, because there are no apostles today, of course. How will the Lord Jesus Christ send you out tonight? Well, whether you realize it or not, whether you fulfill this or not, this is how he would send you. With that sense that he is sending you, this is the way in which his ministers are called. His ministers are sent to churches, and he sends them to pulpits to preach. He sends them into the open air to preach the word. It's something that he is doing. He is behind them in it. They're servants of the king. They're his ambassadors. Just as Paul, when he wrote to the Corinthians, he confessed and testified to them, "Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, in his place, be reconciled to God." Paul had the sense of being sent by the Lord Jesus Christ. Ministers should do, missionaries should do as well if they're called. Also you, my dear friends, as God's people, as members of the church, you should have that sense as you go out tonight, God is sending you. God is authorizing you to go. And he will help you, and he will guide you, and he will be with you. And he will guide and help you in your, wherever you go, whoever you meet, whoever you talk to, he is in it. He is behind you. Do you remember Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones once saying in one of his sermons I was hearing on tape, one of the great encouragements that he took, that when he was in the pulpit, that great pulpit in Westminster Chapel in London, with all those thousands of people in front of him, either side behind him, all up in the galleries, he knew that God was there with him. God had sent him there, and God was behind him, and that his eternal decrees were behind him as well. And feel that, my dear friends, as you go out tonight, God is with you. He is sending you out on a great mission, my dear friends, to be his witnesses. Witnesses for Christ and also his resurrection. He sends you personally. He's called you as a Christian, and he commissions you, a great commission, to go and teach all nations. Teach them about, tell them about the gospel. Tell them about him and what he has done for them. You get that impression tonight. He is sending you. You're one of his servants. You're an ambassador for the Lord Jesus Christ. Go not in self-confidence, but in confidence in God. He is with you. He is for you. And he will fight for you. And he'll protect you and provide all your needs. So pick up that impression before you go out tonight. He will send you out himself. So he sent them forth in person, first of all. Secondly, Mark tells us that he sent them out in pairs. Just like the unclean animals went into the ark two by two, the Lord Jesus Christ sent forth his disciples here two by two, or two and two. He didn't send them out just in singles. Peter going to one place, John to another, James to another, the other Simon to another place. He didn't send them out in a bigger group than this. He didn't send them out in threes or in could have been fours, could have been in a couple of sixes. He could have sent them out a whole group of 12. They could have gone en masse to the villages and towns that were round about there. No, he sent them forth in twos. And why was that? Well, a commentator says this. Mark, he alone, relates that the men were sent out by two and two. But the question is asked, why two by two? Practical considerations such as A, to help and encourage each other, and B, to be valid witnesses, occur to the mind immediately, because to be a valid witness you had to be two in agreement about it, or even three. At a later time we notice that Peter and John bring their united testimony, that Barnabas and Saul are sent out together on their missionary journey, Acts 13:1-3, and that afterward Paul and Silas are together, commended by the brothers to the grace of God. And let us not forget Barnabas and Mark. Two are better than one, and a threefold cord is not quickly broken. They went out two by two, and also God was with them. Two by two, to have a sure testimony about what they were saying, but the gospel that they were preaching, they agreed about it. And two by two, to help and to encourage one another. Perhaps one or the other at various times might need help. One or the other might need encouragement. It's a bit like that I find sometimes in a marital relationship. Sometimes one is discouraged and each needs to encourage the other. Sometimes the other is discouraged and they need to be lifted up. Well, they went out two by two, perhaps for those reasons. Whatever and how will we go out tonight? Well, some of you will go out on your own. Some of you will go out as married couples. Some of you as families. But sometime this week, my dear friends, we don't go two by two. Sometimes it is. And it's good advice. Sometimes it is wisdom. Sometimes to do things in twos. Door-to-door work. Even the Jehovah's Witnesses go in twos. That is a sensible and wise thing to do. If we go door-to-door, it's good to go together in pairs. To do other things as well. But I think it's an encouraging thing, my dear friends. Yes, we can think of one another as we go out tonight and try to help and encourage one another, support one another and pray for one another, be with one another in that sense. But always remember, with God, you're never alone. You go out with Him. He is with you. He is in you. He is for you. He'll stand beside you. He will never leave nor forsake you. You are never one with God. You're always two. God indwells within you. You'll go forth in that sense, two by two tonight. Wonderful thing to think that God is with us wherever we go. So He sent them forth in pairs for those reasons. Thirdly, something also encouraging for us tonight is this. He didn't send them out impotent. He sent them out in power. It's not that they had their own innate power. It wasn't a power that they had themselves. It was a given power to them. Christ gave, He was giving power to them. He was giving authority to them in order to do certain things, especially as His apostles in a unique way. And it was not only a given power, it was a great power that He gave them. That He sent them forth in and with. It was an authority and a power against or over all demons, over unclean spirits, to cast them out. And not only over unclean spirits and evil spirits, demons, but also He gave them power, Matthew and Luke tells us, to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease, to cure diseases. They couldn't do that of themselves. They had to be given that right, privilege, authority and power to do so. He gave it to them because these men were special. These men were his apostles. And Paul later the same as one born out of Eusebius, that's Matthias as well. He was given this power to be able to do these things. The main thing, of course, was the preaching. But the other things would have attracted people to them and to have endorsed them, that they were the servants of God, that they would have listened, therefore, to the preaching of God's word. It gave it an even greater authority that they were able to do these miracles. How will Christ send us out? Well, we're not apostles. The apostles are long gone. And these were special powers that were given to them. But there is still a sense, my dear friends, that as we go out tonight, we go in power. We want to go in the power of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God is within us. And we have a right and a privilege to go. We go with authority because He is sending us. He sends His servants to preach. They have authority and power. He clothes them with power sometimes. Sometimes in an extraordinary, remarkable, special way. But all of us, He gives a certain authority to, perhaps to publicly proclaim the word, but to gossip it to people. We can go powerfully tonight, my dear friends, out of this place to be witnesses of the Lord Jesus Christ. He'll be with us. He endorses us. He will own us. He's told us what to do. He's told us to do this. He's given us the command to do it. We're obeying Him. And therefore we don't have to be timid about it. We can be confident in God. He sends us forth. powerfully tonight. Well, fourthly, another way he sent them forth was, though he sent them out in power, he sent them out very, very poor, didn't he? Well, they didn't have much anyway. But they went out with even less. He highlights here the poverty of what they were going to take with them, the poverty of their possessions. They were allowed to take a staff, a traveller's staff, this means here. Staff is used in different ways in the scriptures, but this means a traveller's staff. A walking stick to support and relieve them as they travelled down the roads, perhaps to protect themselves from dogs. People might have set dogs on them, but it would have protected them, wouldn't it? Wouldn't it? This staff, it would have been a defence tool for them, a defence instrument. A staff for their journey, for their trip, for the road. You say, well, it is a contradiction. Scripture contradicts itself. In Matthew and Luke it says that they weren't to take staves, they weren't to take a staff. Neither staves, Luke says. There's no final answer to this. We know that Scripture does not contradict itself. Possibly what the way that this can be reconciled is this. They could take a staff with them, but they weren't to take more than one. They weren't to take extras. They could take one, but no more. So just a walking stick with them. They weren't allowed to take a scrip. A scrip was like a rucksack, a traveller's bag. If you went, when we go for a walk, we take our provisions with us. Some sweets or things like that, or some sandwiches and a flask. And they weren't even to take a bag, let alone anything with them. They weren't allowed to take a knapsack or a traveller's bag with them. They weren't able to take any provisions with them whatsoever. No bag, no bread, no food. They weren't able to take any money in order to buy anything on their journeys, on their travels. No brass, gold or silver, we're told in the other Gospels. They were allowed to take sandals. Again, there's no contradiction with Matthew. They weren't allowed to take an extra pair of sandals, just one pair of sandals, shod with those on their feet. And again, there's no contradiction with the coats or the tunics. This was like an undershirt worn next to the skin, reaching almost to the feet. And of course, equipped with armholes, the commentator says. They could take one, but they couldn't take an extra one. They couldn't take any extras or additions. Just these things. So look at these men. Poverty of their possessions. They could take a staff, their coat, their tunic, but hardly anything else. Sandals upon their feet. Hardly anything else. They went out really full-hearted, but empty-handed. And also, they didn't know where they were going to lay their heads at night. Poverty of the place of where they were going to stay. Jesus said, and wherever you go, whatever place you enter in a house, stay there until you depart from that place. Don't go from one place to another. Somebody offers you hospitality, go there and stay there while you're in that town. Don't go from somewhere thinking, oh, well, that's a nicer place. Those people are more wealthy. They've got more food. They've got more luxuries. They've got a fuller board in their house. I'll go over there. They seem nicer. No, they were to stay in the one place while they were there, wherever they were given hospitality, and remain until they went on somewhere else. Well, we might ask, why is this? Why, look, did the Lord Jesus Christ send them out like this? With hardly anything, hardly any. Well, they didn't really need any equipment, didn't they? But what they did need to do was this. They needed to go out trusting in God, having faith in God, and believing that God would provide all their needs, that he would provide them with food convenient for them, he'd provide them with a place to stay, he'd guide them to wherever they were going to go, he'd provide them with people who would host them, that would give them hospitality. They had to trust in God, and also they had to rely upon God's people, because those who preach the gospel have to deliver the gospel to be provided by God and by his church and by his people. So as you go out tonight, how will Christ send you forth? Well, probably not in such poverty as this. You know, our wardrobes are probably pretty full, our chest of drawers and Our fridges and freezers are pretty full as well, but they might be, and perhaps we have transportation and all these other things. We have many, many possessions, and we have a place to stay. But however much we have, whatever we have, you and I must still go out tonight, trusting in God, relying upon Him to guide us. Where we're to go this week, who we're to come into contact with, what we're going to say to them, and are being good witnesses to them. My dear friends, let's this week resolve to totally and absolutely and utterly rely upon God, to go in faith, believing, trusting in Him for everything, in our work, in our witness, and also for blessing in what we do and who we come into contact with. Go trusting in Him. However much you have, don't rely on those things. Rely upon Him. And fifthly and finally, He sent them out on a mission. That thing on the back of the cars and on the VW vans. On a mission. And He sent them out, not with not really knowing what they were going to do. They didn't really know where they were going to go. They knew they were going to go to the neighbouring villages and towns and the cities. But what they did know, why they were going. They had purpose. You know, it's all this thing at the moment, the purpose-driven Christian, the purpose-driven life, the purpose-driven church. And the things about that that are wrong. But my dear friends, we have got a purpose. God has got a plan for us. It's slightly different from the apostles. In some ways it is the same. He sent them forth with a purpose to preach, to herald, to proclaim the gospel, the good news concerning Him. As they went through the towns, that men should repent and that the kingdom of heaven was at hand. And there was a warning. If people did not receive them and hear them and obey what they were saying, and repent and believe the gospel, whosoever shall, Jesus said, or will not receive you, nor hear you, all your words when you depart from there, go out of that city or house, shake off the very dust from your feet for a testimony against them. Truly, solemnly, verily I say to you, it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. It is an awesome thing, my dear friends, to be a Christian, to go to places, to witness to people, to preach. And if they reject us, and if they reject the word, they reject the God, they're rejecting God, and God will reject them. And sometimes we are to shake off the very dust from our feet from people who will continually, adamantly refuse to turn to God and to trust in Him. Sometimes there is a time to shake off the dust from our feet. But they were to preach the gospel. And as apostles, with this power given to them, they would have cast out devils, and they did cast out many demons. And also they were to anoint with oil. It would have been olive oil. In those days, olive oil was used for medicinal purposes. Remember in the parable of the man that was ministered to by the Samaritan, he poured in oil and wine, probably olive oil, to heal his wounds. So it had an association with medicine, but also oil is a symbol of the Holy Spirit. So the apostles anointed people with oil because it had that connotation that God was going to do something to your body, but that we're not going to do it. This is something that God is going to do by His Holy Spirit. He is able to heal, to save your soul, and He is also able to heal your body. So they anointed with oil, with olive oil, and healed many that were sick, and they cleansed, they were to cleanse the lepers everywhere. What a wonderful task they had. Can you imagine what kind of joy they brought to the places they went to? Preaching the good news, preaching repentance, preaching about conversion. And if you turn, you'll be saved from all your sins, and you'll have peace with God. Cleansing the lepers, the joy for those people. Also working other miracles and healing people, casting out demons out of people's lives. Well, they must have gone They must have been running away. In one sense, they would have wanted to go away from the Lord Jesus. In another sense, they must have wanted to have gone to exercise these powers given to them, to see God working in this dramatic way, and see people's lives changed and transformed, to see joy coming into people's lives. My dear friends, as we go out tonight, well, my dear friends, let us go with great purpose tonight, striding out tonight. People on a mission, people who have been commissioned, not to do these miracles, those were for the apostles, but we are those who are to go forth to either to preach publicly, preach here, or to gossip the gospel that men might repent, and to tell them that God's kingdom is at hand, and that the Lord Jesus Christ is coming, death is coming, judgment is, hell is coming, unless they turn to God and receive mercy from him through Christ and through his cross streaming to them through that work upon Calvary. So they went with purpose. So it was lovely to see Christians and a church that has a real vision, a vision for the lost, and really mean business, know what they are to do, and are really getting on with it, and have real purpose in their hearts, to do the will of God and to do the work of God. So that's what I wanted to say tonight from God's word about our Lord sending these 12 disciples, these 12 apostles out to the Jews before later he's going to send them out to the whole world to preach the gospel to every creature, both the Jew and also to the Gentile. To recap, he sent them out personally. He sent them out paired together, paired up in twos. He sent them off with power, powerfully. They're going to go poor in this world's goods, but rich spiritually. Rich in power, great power given to them. And rich, they're going to preach the unsearchable riches of Jesus Christ. And he's going to send them forth with a real step to them. And with real purpose, with a sense of mission, that they were doing the will of God, and they were fulfilling God's plan and purpose and will for them in their lives. Indeed, they were fulfilling God's eternal decrees for them, for their lives, that real sense as they went out. And God blessed them, blessed their ministries, blessed them for their obedience. He commanded them to do these things. They obeyed, and there are blessings for obedience, like there is discipline, chastisement for disobedience. Well, my dear friends, we come to a close of the message tonight. We're going to sing, we're going to give the benediction, God willing. We're going to have a chat, then you're going to go. Go remembering these things. God is with you. He's sending you. He is with you. His Spirit is within you. He gives you authority to go and to be one of his witnesses this week. Whatever you have, trust in him and go with purpose. Dr. Peter Masters has a number of books, isn't he? Men of Purpose, Women of Purpose, people who had a real sense of mission in their lives, fulfilling the will of God in their lives, having a great vision of what he wanted them to do and doing it. Well, may we be men and women, boys and girls, with purpose, doing God's will from our hearts.